Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 144th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Wake Up, Jesus is Coming. We're going to focus on a message that Paul gave the believers back in, back over nearly 2,000 years ago from Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, which is actually more relevant today. You know, back on April 18th in 1775, Paul Revere made that famous ride that I'm all sure you know about. You all know his story. He got on his horse and he rode from village to village, crying, wake up, the British are coming, the British are coming. So he sounded an alarm and cried in the streets, telling everyone to wake up. And this famous ride of Paul Revere began the Revolutionary War. Now today there's another war, an invisible war that's being waged by Lucifer and his minion against God. Now, since Satan cannot harm God, he attacks those whom God loves, and that's us. So we all need to be modern-day Paul Revere's and tell everyone to wake up. Wake up, the enemy is upon us. But fear not, because our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us, is on his way. I'm telling you, we need to sound the alarm. The bride of Jesus Christ must be found without spot or blemish. when her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns. I'm telling you, this is a sad, sad state we're in today because most churches are asleep, sitting in their soft chairs, sipping on their lattes while watching the big screen or the laser light show as performers, notice I said performers, not worshipers, sing contemporary songs like they're on American Idol. Or they're oohing and aahing as their hip pastor has a conversation with them. Not from the pulpit, but from a neat chair with a hip outfit and their iPad, talking about the Word of God and how it can make them better here in this world, rather than declaring the Word of God, preaching on repentance and the practice of righteousness as we wait for the soon return of the one who loved us first, so that we may love him now. So the churches need to wake up before it's too late. Churches, listen to me. It's time to wake up, then clean up, and finally dress up. So stay tuned to this message to see what it really means when Paul tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about here in our focus verses. I'm going to read Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And that, knowing the time, that is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And that's why this message is called, Wake Up, Jesus is Coming. You know, truly, truly, the time is here to wake up. It's much later than most Christians realize. So this message is a wake-up call to all the churches, and the very same one that Paul gave to the saints so long, long ago. So share it with your friends, because as John wrote, he wrote this, and it's so true. To every man that has this hope, and what's that hope? It's the hope in Jesus Christ and his soon return. John tells us to purify ourselves as he, that's Jesus, is pure. And that hope, I'm telling you, is the soon return of Jesus. He's coming back. And I believe that Paul wrote this passage for a time such as this that we have today. So the alarm needs to be sounded. You know, that late great preacher named Pastor Vance Havner, I don't know if any of you ever heard of him, but he said something that's very profound relative to this message today. He said there's anarchy in the world, and we know who does that. That's Lucifer. There's apostasy in the church, and we know who does that. That's Lucifer, too. And there's apathy in the pew. And we can thank ourselves for that, folks. Did you get that? Apathy in the pews. There's no one to blame for that except ourselves. So millions of Christians are asleep in the churches, and we need to wake them up. Now, I thought about what Pastor Havner said, and there truly is anarchy in the world. You know, from abortion being euphemistically called pro-choice to an all-out assault on the institution of marriage right now. We see that going on in every state as the laws are just being upturned by these social judges who think they can rewrite the law and overturn the will of the people when they vote in referendums. To the rape of the wealth of this great nation by the international banksters as they move to implement their new world order. You know, today the world calls good evil and evil good, like Isaiah said in 5 verse 20. Did you just see this moral free fall everywhere we turn? In all my life, I've never seen such loose standards as we have today. And this is all due to what's known as secular humanism, and we just covered this because it's poisoning the Christian worldview that built this country and the Western culture that we have today. Now, there's an undercover video out right now that shows Planned Parenthood counselors, and they're talking to minors, 15-year-old girls, about deviant sexual practices like S&M and bondage and discipline, and telling these young girls, it's on this tape, that it's okay to do that stuff as long as it's consensual, and you might even like it. Excuse me, I'm telling you, they're minors. Those are minors those counselors are talking to, and that's against the law, folks. Email me if you'd like to watch this video. It's appalling, but it's true. I'm saying this alarm has to be sounded in America today. Sounded from the church house to the schoolhouse to the White House. We're being told by the talking heads, the competency in our leadership, from the White House to the Congress to all of our local state houses and local school boards, competency is all that matters. Character isn't an issue. These establishment talking heads, you know, they're telling the masses that there's no relationship between a person's private life and their public life. And I'm telling you, that's a lie from the pits of hell. Remember, your reputation is what you do in public, whereas your character is what you do in private. Need I say more, folks? That's the truth. So we see Luciferian anarchy in the world, and we see Obama sitting down and negotiating with CIA-created international terrorists like the Taliban, and that's what they are, created by none other than the CIA. They're murderers and thugs, and we think that's good. Or he tells us it's good for world peace. What a joke! Now, here's a real deep thought. You know why a scorpion stings? There's one reason and one reason only that a scorpion stings, and it'll sting you every time. And you know what it is? It's their nature. The point is, you cannot negotiate with terrorists. And by the way, here's a little tidbit. You know, from the history of the word of terrorism, and you can look this up in the Oxford English Dictionary. It has, for every word, they have a word origin and history. And here's the word origin and history for terrorism. It goes back to 1795, and it says, in specific sense, it's government intimidation during the reign of terror in France. The general sense of systematic use of terror as a policy by government, first recorded in England in 1798. And I want to read this quote from one of the French revolutionaries. His name was Maximilien Robespierre. He was a French lawyer and politician, well known during the French Revolution back in the late 1700s. And here's what he said. If the basis of a popular government in peacetime is virtue, its basis in a time of revolution is virtue and terror. Did you get that? Virtue and terror. Virtue without terror would be barbaric, and terror without virtue would be impotent. What's going on right now? Didn't Obama say it's a time of great change? Change is another word for revolution, folks. Do you see what's going on with this terror? It's mandated and initiated by government to implement policy. Wake up, everyone. That's what the CIA and the NSA and all these government agencies do. That's why they're arming all the sheriffs and local governments to the hilt with military vehicles. That's why we have the Russian Stasi and the Chinese troops here. Wake up, churches. And I'm telling you, I could say so much more on this, but that's just a peek. We're just pulling back the curtain to reveal this Luciferian anarchy that's in the world today. And that would be frightening enough on its own. But there's a second grave issue, which is the apostasy in the churches. And I can't believe what's happening in our churches today. You know, we call ourselves evangelical Christians, and that group has been interviewed by George Barna, the Christian researcher, and he surveyed evangelicals, or Bible-believing Christians, and found that 62% said there's nothing known as absolute truth. And that all ties in to the secular humanism that's undermining the Christian worldview. You know, I've even had so-called Christians in my Bible studies back at Pittsburgh East when I was teaching there that said that, you know, these are people in the Bible study now, so-called Christians that said there is no truth. Then what are you in a Bible study for? If that's true, we can't know absolutely certainly that the Bible's true. And if the Bible isn't 100% true, then we cannot stand on the rock Jesus Christ is the Son of God or anything else, none of his promises. You know, there was this Episcopalian bishop, the Right Reverend John Shelby Sprong, and he stated in this article, you know, that it's time for intelligent Christians to grow up and admit that there isn't a personal God of any kind on the receiving end of our prayers and petitions. He said that. And he's also quoted saying that it's nonsensical to seek to understand Jesus as the incarnation of the theistic deity. Then the article continued, quoting Sprong, saying that he rejects miracles in general, humanity's fall into sin, and any belief that the Bible contains revealed transcendent moral laws. Did you hear that? And he's also rejecting the virgin birth, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ as historical events. This is sickening. Now remember, this is a bishop a leader of leaders in the church. And I want to quote from his very own words, and this is a direct quote, so there's no misunderstanding. Sprong, Bishop Sprong, went on to say, "The view of the cross as the sacrifice for sins of the world is a barbarian idea based on primitive concepts of God, and it must be dismissed." Just dismiss the idea that Jesus on the Jesus, I can't even get through this without breaking up. He says, just dismiss the idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That gets me sick. It actually turns my stomach. I'm telling you, sound the alarm, sound the alarm. Lucifer's out in a full-out attack right now. But not only is there anarchy in the world and apostasy in the church, but there's this incredible, incredible apathy in the pews. Think about it. What do the average Christians do when you tell them this? Who except me is even getting fired up on all these Luciferian lies? Well, certainly not most people in the churches. When I used to share this back at Pittsburgh East, people would roll their eyes and want to get away from me. And that was a mega church, folks. But this is happening both in the traditional churches and the mega churches alike. Like, go in there and try to share these truths with them, and they'll think you're crazy. They just roll over and yawn in the face of God and want to go back to sleep. Now, I've covered all this background to support what Apostle Paul said in these verses. Church, I'm telling you, it's high time to wake up out of your sleep. That's what I'm trying to say. And Paul says in verse 11, it's high time. That means the hour's here. And in verse 12, he says, the night is far spent. That means it's later than you think, folks. And the truth is, it is much later. And these are the end times. And most Christians don't even realize it. I truly believe that Jesus is literally on the threshold. And I believe that trumpet is about to sound. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel and the shout of Jesus, and he's going to be coming very soon, maybe even before you finish listening to this message. And it's only the restraining hand of the Almighty God right now and the Holy Spirit that keeps these floodgates of evil closed as much as they even are right now. And here's another really shocking truth. It may be even later in your own personal life than you realize. You know, each of us only has so many days. The days of our lives are numbered. So many hours left to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. James 4:14 reads, "What is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanishes away?" Remember, we're literally only a twinkle of an eye or one heartbeat away from eternity. Plus, it's later in our day of opportunity, so to speak, than we may realize. With all this craziness in the news, we have incredible opportunities right now, unparalleled in all the history of Christianity, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So share the gloom and doom, but also remember to finish your message with these people with the blessed hope. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he said in John 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for night cometh when no man can work." Now, there's a lot of things we can do when we get to heaven, and it's going to be awesome. I tell you, praise Jesus, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him if we lay up our treasure now. But I'm telling you, there's one thing that we cannot do once we get to heaven. And you know what that is? Soul win. I'm serious. So all the soul winning that you and me are ever going to do is going to be done while we're here on earth. And it may be a later hour than you realize in terms of that opportunity. So I haven't said all this, laying this background. I want to lay down three truths, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will write these truths on your hearts. And these are three things that the Apostle Paul told the church back in Rome, and he also wants the church of today to know these truths, even more relevant today than they were 2,000 years ago, because the hour is late. Jesus is coming, folks. And the first thing we need to know, it's time to wake up. Again, listen to verse 11. It says, "Knowing the time, that is now high time to awake out of your sleep." So he's saying, wake up, get up, get up. And you know what's wrong with the American churches today? Too many sermons are like bedtime stories rather than a revelry call. It's just like, you know, God's alarm clock is going off all around us. And the Bible tells us Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night, but the Apostle Paul said, "But ye, brethren," that's us, "who wait for the return of our bridegroom, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake us as a thief." So how many are there out there that call themselves Christians, sitting comfortably in these cushy chairs as civilization all around them crumbles? I'm telling you, it's time to wake up. Not just to wake up, hear me, nod your head and roll back and yawn in the face of God. The night is far past, I'm telling you. In so many churches, are like Samson, asleep in the lap of Delilah. They really are. And then, if and when they finally do wake up, they don't realize that the Holy Spirit has departed from them, and they go out into the world only to discover they have no power or authority on high. So how do we wake up? Not just by feeling like it, but by just getting up. So don't push the snooze button after this message. Tell your friends when you share this with them not to push the snooze button. Just get up and stay up. So the first step is to realize that the time is very late. So wake up. You got that? But not only wake up, it's time to clean up. Paul goes on and says in verses 12 and 13 of Romans 13, he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. Now, the picture painted here is of somebody who's been out on the town all night, drunk, you know, at wild parties, committing acts of sexual promiscuity, immoral living, quarreling and fighting. So that's the picture Paul's painting there. And then they come in filthy, you know, in dirty clothing, reeking with spots and stains of sin, and they don't even undress or clean up. They just fall into bed filthy in a drunken stupor. So you have the picture. It's disgusting, isn't it? So Paul says, wake up and then clean up. And then he gives us six things that we must put off before we're ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts these six things into pairs, so we have three couplets, so to speak, in the scriptures here. And I want to look at these three pairs of things that we have to put off that Paul calls the works of darkness. So in verse 13, Paul says, put off rioting and drunkenness. Just get rid of it. Now this word, rioting, it means carousing, you know? And we all know what drunkenness means, but carousing coupled with drunkenness is what's keeping all these taverns and nightclubs in business. And these casinos that are popping up in all the states, that's what it's all about, carousing and drunkenness. And God says, put it all off. You know, as Christians, we have no business in those places. So if you're a child of God and you go to those places, God sent me here to tell you to stop it, quit it, put it off. And then God says, chambering and wantonness. Now, those are two words we don't use much anymore. They're from the King James. And the reason I read out of King James is it's been translated from a more pure text, the Received text, the Textus Receptus. And also the words that are used are very rich. You know, the English lexicon is being compressed. And the way we convey knowledge and truth is through our lexicon or our use of words. So these words, chambering and wantonness, are very specific. And really what they mean are without, they mean sexual immorality without shame or being shameless. Think about the sexual immorality around us today. We have Pride Day and the rainbow flag to celebrate the sins of Sodom, and they march in all the streets across our nation now. And if you're a child of God and a member of a church and you're living in or celebrating this sexual immorality, you need to do one of two things. I'm telling you this. You need to either get right with God or get out of the church. So get right or get out. God says put these things off. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge today. So we have so many people who are living together without the benefits of marriage in the churches, and they don't get married, they just live together. And today that's an acceptable thing. But I want to tell you, it's not acceptable in either the ears or the words of the God Most High. It isn't. God calls that fornication, and the Bible says flee fornication. The Bible absolutely forbids it. Why? Because it's a sin against our very body, these earthen vessels, which Paul said are to carry the Holy Spirit. Remember the story of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins? The Holy Spirit will not enter your vessel if it's defiled. And when you're born again, the spirit of man, which is the lamp of the Lord, Proverbs 20:27, receives a little oil and it's lit again. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they surely died that first day in the garden. What happened? Their lamps went out and their souls were in the darkness. Their mind, their will, and their emotions were left to their own devices. And in Genesis 6, he said, the thoughts of man have really become defiled. You see how this is all working? The right order is soul following the light given to it by the Spirit and then telling the body what to do. But that's not what's happening today. So anyways, that's why the Bible says flee fornication. And then these people that are living together say, well, we're in love. Well, if you're in love, get married. No, most of them aren't in love. They're in lust. And if you're not in love, then get out. Or they say, well, what about what the movie stars are doing and the rock stars and the sports stars? They all do it. Well, who cares what they do? I'm telling you, we got to order our lives by the Word of God, not by what the stars do. Do you know that stars are actually fallen angels? That's interesting, isn't it? And that's what we call all these people we look up to. And do you know that Hollywood is actually the wood used to make Merlin's magic wand? So we've got stars in Hollywood. That's another message for another day, provided the Lord's willing. So Christians aren't to live in or condone sexual immorality and shamelessness, because the Holy Spirit will not habitate vessels, will not be the extra oil you need to be a wise virgin if you're in that lifestyle, or if you embrace and condone and support that lifestyle. I'm telling you, today we have a generation of unblushables. We truly do. People in the churches who say, you're telling me that we're not supposed to live together? That's right. They just look back at you and say, we're going to live together, and we're not ashamed of it, and we don't care what you say. Well, it doesn't matter what I say. It matters what the Word of God says. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15 reads, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed at all. Neither could they blush. Somebody said that a man is only an animal, and he's the only animal that can blush. And he's the only animal that truly needs to. I'm telling you that. We're the only ones that sin. And we sin today, and we're arrogant and proud of it. There's no shame in us anymore, and we don't blush. We're unblushables. Isaiah 3, verse 9 reads, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom and hide it not. That's what they do with these pride parades all across the nation. Isaiah 3, verse 9 saw this and said that the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare that their sin is as Sodom. And they hide it not. They're actually proud of it. Pride Day, you get it? Sexual promiscuity and immoral living. Paul says, put these things away. And then there's this strife and envy. And that just, strife just means the desire for power. And envy is wanting more and wanting what somebody else has. Now, if your heart's filled with hate and you're full of jealousy and unsatisfied desires, these things are the works of darkness, and God says, put them off. Maybe you're thinking, well, I can't do it. Yes, you can. By the grace of God, you can do it. So what God's saying is wake up and then clean up. And then finally, and I'm running out of time, to wrap this message up, Paul says dress up. In verse 12, Paul writes, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He talks about that armor again over in Ephesians, remember? The full armor of God. And I'm going to kind of show you how this all weaves together. It's really awesome. Praise Jesus. And then in verse 14, he says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So that means that this is the whole matter, the whole heart of the matter, the climax of the whole thing, so to speak. Just think about it. What good is it to wake up and even clean up if you don't dress up? If you went out like that, you'd be a spiritual nudist. You'd be unarmed. You could just be taken out by the enemy so easily. Sure, you got awakened, and sure, you got cleaned up. But if you don't put on the armor of light, if you don't put on the full armor of God, if you don't dress in Jesus, you're not going to be able to stand against the enemy and his ways. He's going to laugh at you in one slice of his sword, and you're down. You know, Paul uses the full title of Jesus. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at what that title, the Lord Jesus Christ, means. You know, Lord means master. So after having waking up and getting cleaned up, then I put on Jesus Christ as Lord. So in other words, he's my master, and I'm his slave. So what does a master tell a slave to do? Well, it's pretty simple. Everything. He tells the slave what to do. He tells the slave what to say. He tells the slave where to go and when to come. So is Jesus your master? Well, he will be if you put him on. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus. Jesus means Savior. So the name Jesus actually means Jehovah saves. So not only do we put on the Lord Jesus as master for our direction, but then we put on the Lord Jesus as Savior for our deliverance. So So we heard earlier in this message that there's a vile world out there, and we need to be going out to be salt and light into this world, but we have to be clothed, and we're going to need somebody who can deliver us, and that's Jesus, somebody to dress us in his robes of righteousness and to protect us and to cleanse us and to keep us clean. Are you seeing how this is working now? So we put on the Lord Jesus, and we're dressed in his righteousness because he's our Savior who's delivering us. And then he's our Lord who's given us direction. And then Paul says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word Christ, that means Messiah or King. So I have the Lord for direction, Jesus for deliverance, and Christ for dominion. Remember he said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. You can bind in heaven and loose on earth and loose in heaven and bind on earth. He's talking about binding the demonic and loosing the captives. That's what it's all about. So he's the one who rules over me and teaches me how to rule in this life because he's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, like the song goes. So we're to wear the Lord Jesus Christ like a suit of armor, an armor of light. And as we go out into this world, we have the Lord Jesus Christ on. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him over your sorrows and your tears. Put the Lord Jesus Christ over your aches and pains. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him over your failures and your shame. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wear his righteousness. You know, once a Sunday school teacher asked a little girl if there's anything God can't do. And she said, yes, there's one thing God can't do. He can't see my sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus. That girl understood some really deep theology. So stay under the cross. Stay under the blood. Don't get out from it and do not trample the blood of the cross. Stay under it and the Lord will never, never remember your sins again. Thank God for that. Then Paul goes on last of all and says, make no provision for the flesh. So that means to burn those old clothes that were defiled with sin. Cast them off. Don't keep them. Get rid of them. Make no provision for the flesh. So how does that apply? How does that apply to our actual lives? Well, if King Alcohol has you, give your heart to King Jesus and tell him that you want nothing to do with King Alcohol. So don't keep that fifth of whiskey hidden in your desk drawer. Make no provisions for the flesh. Pour it down the drain. It's better than Drano, I'm telling you. Want to stop smoking? Is smoking the one that has you? Well, don't keep a carton just in case. Tear it up and flush it down. Make no provisions for the flesh. Are you having an illicit sexual affair? Just quit. Cold turkey. Don't quit gradually. Don't try to wean yourself off it. Quit cold turkey. Just put a big distance between yourself and that person. Saturate that place that you meet at for that illicit liaison with your absence. Get out of there. Get away from it. Make no provision for the flesh. Because if you don't, you're going down. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Put him on for direction. Why? Because he's your Lord. Put him on for deliverance. Why? Because he's your Savior. Put him on for dominion. Why? Do you remember? Because he's King. He's Messiah. That's Jesus. So wear the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that's the full armor of God that Paul told the Ephesians to put on every day. You know what I'm saying? The belt of truth, that's your integrity. The breastplate of righteousness, that's your purity. Shod with the gospel of peace, that's your stability and tranquility in these crazy times. So stand on that rock of truth, the anchor of your soul, our chief cornerstone, Jesus, your helmet of salvation, that's your sanity, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Stayed upon thee in your left hand, the shield of faith, your certainty in these times of doubt and unbelief. And then in your right hand, the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the power from on high, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, even a discerner of the hearts and intents of man. So that's the full armor of God. Isn't that awesome? I'm telling you, the hour's late. So don't just pull the covers up over your head and push the snooze button. God sent me here to tell you to wake up. The hour's late. The night's far spent. So what are you going to do for Jesus? Are you going to go out there and bear the testimony of Jesus? I'm telling you, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Everybody's talking about these prophets. Well, we're all prophets if we go out and testify to Jesus. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he would rather have us speak one word of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus, than 1,000 words in tongues. Why? Because when we speak testimonies of Jesus, it comforts, exhorts, and edifies our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm telling you, the gospel's too wonderful to sleep through it. Now, I love you all, so go out this week. awake and clean and wearing the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that's the full armor of God. And tell your friends and family to wake up, clean up and dress up. The hour's late. Now let's wrap this up by reflecting on these words that were written hundreds of years ago by Edward Mote, and it's used in a song we all probably know, and the song is My Hope is Built. I love this one passage there. It says, "And soon he's coming, and when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." Praise Jesus. Let's listen to these sisters, named the Cadet Sisters, sing this. It's just awesome. Praise Jesus.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest phrase, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Oh, praise you, Jesus. It truly is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Hey, we have a little time left here. Let's all lift our hands. Let's lift our hands and just praise the Lord. Let's praise our Lord with Jeremy Camp singing The Way. Lift your hands. Let's praise him. Praise you, Jesus.
Oh, creation cries out in longing.
Romans chapter 8.
Captives free, yeah. Shine.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, just praise him every day. Remember the message that Naomi gave to Ruth as she prepared to meet her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. Naomi told Ruth to wash, and that's us washing in the water of the word every day. So get into your word. Read it. Just lift your hands up. Sure, we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, but we get dust on our feet. We need to be washed by the word every day. Then after you do that, ask the Father to anoint you with the oil of gladness. That's the Holy Spirit. And then, just as Naomi told Ruth to dress before she met her kinsman redeemer, what is our dress? It's the garments of praise. So wash in the word, anoint with the Holy Spirit, and then praise the Lord each and every day. I love y'all. Go out there and wake up the church. Amen.